Now we turn, please, to John chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for his Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now turn, please, to John's first epistle, chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. There were two words in the scriptures that we read, all things. And that's what we want to speak about as we are privileged in the three evenings. Tonight we want to speak about all things connected with the Holy Spirit. Tomorrow night, if the Lord will, with the Lord Jesus. And on Saturday night, if the Lord will, God the Father. Now, I'm sure when you read your Bible, you come across this expression again and again and again, all things. And we have to be extremely careful when we consider it, because each reference must be considered in its context. It never means the same thing. And so we hope to show the value of this expression as it's connected with divine persons. Unfortunately, we had hoped to speak about it in relation to ourselves, but there isn't time. However, if we get some impression of this wonderful statement and what it means, then I think we'll get some benefit for our souls. Let me say that in Scripture we have the things of the Spirit, we have the things of the Son, we have the things of God the Father. And this expression is again and again mentioned, as we've already said to you. Outside of that, what do we have? The things of the world, things of the flesh, things that are obnoxious to God. And so we can say quite plainly that if we are occupied with the all things that we find so often in the Bible, and especially the New Testament, we'll be occupied with things that are pure and holy, eternal and abiding, things of great spiritual profit. Someone has used the expression technical. All things is a technical expression. I must confess, I don't entirely understand what was meant by that expression. But however, we shall consider it in connection with the Holy Spirit. In John 14 and verse 26, marvelous verse. Even the consideration of this verse raises Christianity to its great height and dignity. We have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit all mentioned. And surely this is the most distinctive feature of the day in which we live, that we who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ are privileged to be connected with the fullest revelation of the deity since time began, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and each of them in their distinctive place in the working out of the divine economy. Marvelous dignity, marvelous privilege that we have today in being connected with this. I know that there is much that disturbs our spirits, our own weakness and failure, the decreasing power of the Christian testimony, the inroads of evil all around us. I know that this disturbs our spirit. But oh, if we can only get our eyes to see the dignity of this marvelous position that we've been called into through grace, to be occupied with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And within this short statement, the Lord Jesus mentions them all, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, the Father, my name. Oh, how wonderful it is. And never, never let us forget this. However downcast we might be, however upset we might get, never let us forget this, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have committed themselves to divine purpose, and that will succeed no matter the evil that arises against it. Impossible that their purpose could be thwarted. Impossible that what they have set their mind and heart to can be overthrown by Satan's power. Now, that's encouraging for us, day by day, to take account of that. But here particularly, the Lord Jesus is drawing attention to the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who would come, and who would come in his name, representing him, representing the Father. And here particularly, it says, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, however much we apply this to ourselves, I think it's important to remember that particularly this was connected with the 12. The Lord was instructing them, in view of his absence from the scene, that they would be privileged, honoured, responsible to maintain a testimony in this world. And so a tremendous responsibility rested upon them to take account of what the Lord had taught them. And they were not dependent upon their own memory, on their own ingenuity, or anything that belonged to them naturally. They were to be dependent solely on the Holy Spirit. And we know how this was carried out by them when they began their ministry after the day of Pentecost, and that the writings of some of them are maintained for us today, embodying the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and how valuable that is for a day when there are no absolutes. Thank God we have one. And that is the Word of God that we can rest upon with the utmost confidence and seek grace to maintain it in our lives and in our practice. And so it's important to see this, the great and dignified place that the apostles had as setting out the truth that the Lord had taught them, as is seen so beautifully in Acts chapter 2, that those who believed were baptized and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayers. And I haven't the slightest doubt that the apostles' teaching was what they had imbibed from the Lord in the power of the Spirit, and were able to press it forward in the Spirit's power for the benefit of the new converts. I think it would be helpful just to point out one or two distinctive features of the teaching of the Lord that was brought to their remembrance. And of course, John, one of the disciples, he was helped by the Spirit to write his wonderful gospel concerning the person of the Son of God and distinctive features belonging to the Christian realm. And by far, the most important is what we find in chapter 4 when he refers to the worship of God the Father. Now you remember the Lord Jesus said to the woman, "Not in this mountain," that's Samaria, "nor in Jerusalem are people to worship God. They are to worship him in spirit and in truth." Now here was a distinct revelation, a breakaway from the material form of worship that marked Israel. Now you know how material that worship was. First of all, they had a material building, the tabernacle or the temple. They had material sacrifices. They had distinctive garments for the priest. There was incense, there was music, especially in the temple, and various other things that marked it out as a materialistic form of worship. We must never forget that God desired of his people that their hearts would be operative in that form of worship. Because you remember he said, "This people draweth nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That although it was materialistic in its expression, yet the heart was to be in the matter, that is, a knowledge of God, an appreciation of who he was, and the reverence that was necessary to approach him. So we find in the Lord's words that here is a breakaway from all that's materialistic, and the people are to worship him in spirit and in truth. Their affections brought into play. I don't think it's the Holy Spirit that's mentioned there, but the spirit of the believer as worked upon by the Holy Spirit. And truth, the distinctive truth of Christianity, the revelation of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And these are the features that are to govern the new system of approach to God the Father. A radical breakaway, something entirely new. And the apostles were responsible to maintain that kind of teaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, dear brethren, when we consider the history of Christendom and think of how those distinctive features have been lost, and there has been a mixture of Judaism and paganism introduced into the Christian circle, which has destroyed the true spirit of worship and brought people back to a materialistic form. Oh, how sad that it should be so. But there the Lord Jesus taught clearly that something great had taken place, consequent upon his coming into this world, and too, upon his death and resurrection and ascension to glory, a true form of worship that would satisfy the heart of God the Father. Aren't we privileged people to have this form of knowledge in our hearts, extended to us in the Spirit's power, that it can be operative today? To come together without any material aid, to come together dependent upon the Spirit's power in our hearts and lives, in directing us in our worship to the Son and to the Father. Marvelous privilege. And so the Lord Jesus indicated this in chapter 4. In chapter 7, he indicated that there would be the gift of the Holy Spirit, consequent upon his glorification. Now in the past, in the Old Testament times, different people received the Spirit for some particular form of service. Saul, David, others too, we find that they received the Spirit for some service that God had in mind for them. But the Lord Jesus indicated in John chapter 7 that every believer in him would receive the Holy Spirit, every believer, without exception. And there was a very, very wonderful form of teaching that had never been known before. Thank God that this was carried on by the apostles, this was taught by them, Paul particularly, Peter too, and so we find that we are in the gain of this today, the Spirit's teaching maintained through the apostles and conveyed to us. In John chapter 10, we find something that was unbelievable as far as the Jew was concerned, that the Lord Jesus was indicating that there would be one flock consisting of Jew and Gentile. The Lord Jesus speaks about those who are led out from the Jewish fold, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, not of this flock, and they shall be brought together, one flock, one shepherd. Here was another form of teaching that had never been known before, that while there was provision made for the stranger in Old Testament teaching, there was never any indication that the Gentile would be brought in on equal footing to the Jew, the Israelite. But here the Lord is indicating a new position, a new standing for all, Jew and Gentile forming one flock under one shepherd. One last reference. You remember in chapter 8 when the woman in adultery was taken, the leaders, they wanted her stoned according to the principles of the law, which of course was quite right. That's what the law said. But the Lord indicated there was such a thing as grace, and not grace that made room for licentiousness, far from it. Grace that brought in blessing and helped the person to avoid the evil. And so that dear woman, she was forgiven by him and instructed to sin no more. Here was another breakaway, not the rigid interpretation of the law, which condemned but never helped. Here was grace operative in the person of Christ, and this too was to operate in the Christian company. I believe these are just a few of the things that were brought to the attention, the remembrance of the apostles that characterized their ministry. And you just need to read the Acts of the Apostles and see how this was maintained by them. What a fight there was between grace and law in those early days. Chapter 15, unless a man gets circumcised, he cannot be saved. And we're very, very thankful that the power that the Spirit gave to the apostles in that day put an end to that kind of idea, and many other features. And so here I believe we are witnessing the power that the Lord indicated for his own in view of his absence from the earth. But things that he had taught were to be maintained in spiritual power and blessing. Is it too presumptuous of us to say that what the Lord taught his disciples, in some measure, is still operative amongst us? I think we could say humbly that it is there. It may be feeble. There may be a very feeble expression of it. But I believe in substance it's there. And how thankful we are that it is so, that the Spirit's power and presence is maintaining for us the teaching of the Lord, and thank God we can enjoy it. So here we find, teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Now, I don't know a great deal about church history, but recently reading some of the awful things that invaded the Christian testimony after the death of the apostles, simply appalling, absolutely appalling. The ideas that crept into the Christian teaching. Why? I believe because the lives weren't pure and the Holy Spirit wasn't free to impart the truths, those wonderful truths that were the very essence of Christianity. And so we find philosophy and man's mind intruding into the things of God. And oh, the havoc. Oh, the breakdown and failure. It always is when man's mind intrudes into the things of God. And I believe this is why the Lord said that the Holy Spirit would bring all things to their remembrance. Just test this when you go home tonight. What were the scriptures that were read in the meeting? What were the things that were mentioned in the meeting? Not only this meeting, but any meeting. And we have to say, oh, how fickle our minds are. Oh, how easy we forget. And if we were left to ourselves, the sad thing is, we would likely forget everything. But because the Holy Spirit is here, he keeps these things in our memory. And so the apostles were not in any way whatsoever to be dependent upon their natural minds. They were totally shut up to the power and service of the Holy Spirit. And how thankful we are for the writing of Matthew and John, and later on others who belong to the apostolic band. Peter, too, in his letters, oh, how thankful we are that these things have been maintained for us. And again, I say, in a world that is throwing overboard all absolutes, thank God we have one that remains, the Holy Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit has seen to it that they've been indicted by men who knew what they were talking about. They were guided and helped by the Holy Spirit to give us these wonderful truths, and how thankful we are for them. So let us remember that when the Lord was speaking to his own here, we believe in the upper room, he is instructing them as to the things that were necessary to teach to those who would believe for the maintenance of the Christian testimony. And let us listen to them. Listen to the apostles' teaching. Listen to what the scripture said, and never deviate from it. For scripture is much wiser than man. And so we're very, very thankful that the Spirit's power has maintained these things for us in these last days. Now we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, is a complete setting aside of the natural man's power of perception. Divine things belong to God himself and are only understandable as they are revealed to those who have the Holy Spirit. I want to turn you to a verse in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, I think it is. Deuteronomy chapter 29. It's better that we turn to it and can read it together. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, clearly that belongs to Israel, but the principle, the application of it, can easily be taken on by us. That there is the secret things that belong to God himself and are only understandable on the basis of revelation. And how thankful we are that we do have a revelation from God. Those who read Mr. Darby will remember that very valuable article, Have We a Revelation from God? If you haven't read it before, read it. It's well worth reading. Have we a revelation from God? And we can say, praise God, we have. We have it in our hands, God's revealed mind. And this is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Macedonians, the Greeks, they were very famous for their philosophies and their ingenuity of their minds. But, says Paul, the revelations that come from God are not discernible by the human mind. They cannot be understood by the human mind. Something else is necessary, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. So human perception is of no value whatsoever in the things of God. It must be through the Spirit's power. So, Paul says, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. I find a great deal of difficulty in trying to explain what this means. Searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. I have often enjoyed connecting it with the first few verses in the book of Genesis, where we find the statement that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. Now, we can think of the Spirit in his place in creation and what he did in creation. And he's hovering, and I understand it's a word that's expressive of deep emotion, and he's contemplating his part in creation and in the formation of this universe in which we live, and perhaps with only the view that a divine person could have, thinking of all the great events that would take place on earth once it was formed, culminating, of course, in the cross of Christ. And I wondered if there's some connection here, the Spirit searching all things, yea, the deep things of God, that he's taking account of Christians, believers in Christ, and what they need at any juncture in their lives, any particular revelation that they require to help them in their spiritual formation. Searching out, if you like, what is best for them. Now, if you don't agree with that interpretation, I'll be glad to receive any help that you can give. But that's the way it appeals to me, that in the sphere of revelation, the Spirit knows what is best to give to each. Now, it's perfectly obvious that there are some brethren who are deeply blessed in the sphere of revelation. And we can think of many, many great outstanding men in the history of the Christian testimony who were blessed above their companions with a deep, deep knowledge of the truth of God. And we believe that J.N. Darby was one who was extremely well taught in the things of God. And I don't think people really understand how much even Christendom is indebted to the teaching of that dear man of God. That he often said himself in his writings that if brethren went to pieces, the truths that God brought out through brethren would still be in circulation. And we know that to be true. And that man was deeply taught in the things of God. God gave to him special revelations of truth that others didn't seem to get. And of course the time was appropriate that the testimony should move forward, and it did, under the power of the revelation of the Spirit that was given to that servant, that man of God. And many others too. And that's perfectly obvious, even in any company of Christians, some are deeper taught than others. But then that doesn't mean that all should not be taught in one way or another. And this is where I believe the searching of the Spirit comes in, that the Spirit reveals to each what is necessary for their particular form of service in the Christian company. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the depths of God. Now here I believe all things would cover the whole scope of revealed truth that is proper to Christianity. And the Spirit can take whatever portion is necessary for you and for me in our particular state and condition and be a blessing to us. Certainly not by human intuition, certainly not by our own minds, but the Holy Spirit revealing these things to us, searching in the divine wisdom that belongs to him the deep things of God. I have thought of a contrast, dear brethren. Didn't the Lord speak to one of the churches and speak about the depths of Satan? Oh, what terrible depths are there! What depravity, what evil, what opposition to God, what awful things are contained in that expression, the depths of Satan. Oh, let's forget that and think of the depths of God. Didn't Paul speak something of the depths when he said it, that wonderful doxology at the end of Romans 11? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, untraceable his ways. There, I believe, Paul is indicating something of the inscrutable nature of God's mind and purpose in his ways here upon earth. Marvelous depths, Paul says. But here, it's revelation. Not now so much to the chosen 12, but to you and to me. Here is the power for understanding the things of God, the deep things of God. And they are deep. They require the Spirit's help that we might understand them. Because Paul says that, doesn't he? Let me get the scripture. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. That is, we can know the things that belong to God. It's a very interesting study, and I recommend it to you, just to go through the Bible and find the people who say, I know, or we know. And that those statements are indicative of the depth of knowledge that is imparted to those who desire to know. That's the great thing. If we have a desire to know, then we'll learn. And so this wonderful revelation is available for every Christian because they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a marvelous thing? You can have an extremely acute mind and make great progress in the things that belong to this world. An acute mind. And there are many, of course, many, many extremely able people in the world, in their own spheres, able to talk, able to speak about great and wonderful things pertaining to this world. It doesn't mean that they need to be morally upright people. If they have acute minds and apply those minds to the subjects in hand, they can learn. Not so with the Christian. The Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the characteristic name of the Spirit. And so it's incumbent upon the Christian to lead a clean life in order to be able to take in those revelations. And I believe that's why sometimes there is so much ignorance amongst the people of God, that they are bound up with the things of this world and things that are dishonouring to the Lord. Consequently, they cannot learn. The Holy Spirit is only too pleased, if I can say that reverently, to impart divine things to those who want to learn. And so we know by divine revelation in the Spirit's power. I have to say this at this time because I believe it's important that when Paul was writing, there was no such thing as a Bible as we have today. There certainly would be the Old Testament, but there was no New Testament. It wasn't written at that time. And when the Christians gathered together, then someone would stand up by divine revelation and impart in prophecy what was necessary for the company. Now that's gone, and gone forever. For the revelation in our hands now, full, complete revelation. And so if anyone prophesies today, it's within the scope of what has already been revealed. And if anyone stands up and says, I have a new revelation, and it's not found in the Word of God, then we can discount that. because we believe the word of God is complete, and all that is prophesied or can be prophesied must be within the scope of what has already been revealed. So Paul here now is talking about the revelation that comes directly from the Spirit, the knowledge which we receive, consequent upon our desire to know and do clean lives that help us to take in the knowledge. And then it says, the communicating things by spiritual means. Marvelous thing, dear Christian friends, that in the Spirit's power we can communicate to others what we have spiritually received. And we communicate that in the same means by which we received divine revelation, by which we received knowledge. And so here it's not so much the apostles, it's you, me, because Paul is writing to a company of people who were steeped in evil of every conceivable kind. But in chapter 6, Paul says, you've been washed, you've been justified, you've been sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And because of that, those people were now able to take in divine revelation. So that brings you in, that brings me in, and it's available for us all, this wonderful revelation of the deep things of God. Now for a few moments in John's first epistle, chapter 2. Verse 20, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. What a tremendous statement that is. Ye know all things. That's a tremendous statement. I believe the apostle is saying that because they have the anointing, the word unction simply means anointing, because they have the anointing, potentially, they know all things. All things in all their scope, in all their depth, in all their breadth and height and length, they're all available for the believer in the power of the Holy Spirit. But John goes on to say that there were two specific areas where there was opposition. Those who were liars, those who were not of the truth. First company says, or he says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? That is a denial of the Lord's Messiahship in relation to Israel. And then there were those who said that they denied the Father and the Son. These are the distinctive features of the Christian era. So the truth tests lies. That's perfectly obvious. No lie is of the truth. Satan is the father of lies. And oh, how well he has succeeded in implanting lies in the Christian testimony. And shortly it will be full blown when we see the Antichrist in all his activities, the false prophet, and all the evil that will be spread abroad in that awful day that is soon to dawn, when people will believe a lie, the time for believing the truth is gone for them. Oh, how thankful we should be that we've been brought into the realm where truth is. We may deplore, and we do deplore, the fact that we are becoming smaller and smaller and smaller. We're very sad about that, because there are other areas where the Christian testimony connected with brethren is growing, where it's strong, where there is health, spiritual health. Yet in this country, we seem to be continually declining and decreasing. There is one thing, in spite of the weakness, that we must be profoundly thankful for, and that is there is no lie circulating in our meetings in relation to fundamental truths. That's something to be very, very thankful about. In spite of our weakness, we have been enabled of the Lord to hold on to what is fundamental to the Christian faith. And that can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that we may be encouraged to contend for the truth in the last days. Fundamentals, yes, absolutely essential. But all forms of truth, that there might be maintained in some measure something for the Lord in these last days. And so we're very, very thankful what the apostle says, ye know all things. Potentially, there it is, the knowledge is there, the knowledge and the power and service of the Holy Spirit. Now lastly, verse 27, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Teach you all things. Just as the apostles were taught, so let us say the simple people of the present day are taught too. The same things, no difference. Marvelous thing that the great things of God that were taught to the disciples can be maintained by humble people like ourselves in these last days. I think that's a wonderful thing, and I'm sure it's extremely pleasing to heaven that after 2,000 years and the many, many attacks against the truth, in some measure, these things that were taught by the Lord to the disciples are being maintained at the present moment. I'm sure that's very, very valuable in the sight of heaven. We might not be able to refute those who speak other things to us. We might not be able to understand all the evil things that are going on in the world in the various forms of religion. But we can put our foot down very definitely on the things that are revealed, things that we have been taught in Holy Scripture, and say, yes, that's what the Bible says. I believe it. I'm going to hold on to it, no matter what is against it. Now, says the apostle, you don't need that any man teach you. Now, this in no way militates against what we find in other passages where the Bible says teachers, Ephesians 4, for instance. We do need teaching. We do need brothers of ability and knowledge and the truth to teach us. That's not what the apostle means here. You're completely shut up, he says, to the help of the Holy Spirit. Not to man, natural man. He can't teach you anything. The Holy Spirit can teach you all things. And I suggest to you, dear brethren, that in all the references we have had this evening, all things, it means particularly what refers to the Christian company today, the Christian revelation. Particularly, we'll find when we speak about the Lord, all things are mentioned in relation to him in different contexts. But here particularly, I believe, the whole scope of Christian teaching pertaining to the present day is available for us in the power and service of the Holy Spirit. He is here. You remember what the Lord said? He'll abide with you forever. The power is there, the potential is there. The question is, are we desirous of gaining the full benefit of all that he can teach us, all that he can bring to us? May we be encouraged for his name's sake.